What we want to talk about tonight is more Mormon doctrine. We want to talk about two specific teachings of the Mormons that are very important and very much heresy and very much important to the Mormons. So if you run into the Mormons, these two teachings are very important to them, and we want to show that they are contrary to the Word of God. We're not dealing with minor things, we're dealing with major problems with Mormon theology. Now, along with restoring the true church in 1830, the Mormon is going to tell you what was important to be restored was the priesthood. The priesthood had been given to the disciples, at least to John, James, and Peter. And when they went off the scene, the priesthood had been removed from the earth, and it was Joseph Smith that had been given the restored priesthood. Now, I'll explain what this priesthood is all about in just a second. But that's what we want to talk about, this restored priesthood. First of all, on May 15th, 1829, 1 year before the Book of Mormon was published, John the Baptist appeared. And he conferred by laying hands upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, that's the scribe, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, he conferred upon them the Aaronic priesthood. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the priesthood of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood in the Bible? Okay, you should have. Okay, somebody should have. Yes, that's in the Bible. Okay, God chose a tribe out of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi, the Levites. And out of the Levites comes this man, Aaron, of course, Moses' brother, and God confers the office of priest to Aaron and his sons. Well, that priesthood was given to Joseph Smith by John the Baptist in 1829, according to the Mormons. But that wouldn't have been enough, according to Mormon teaching, just to have the Aaronic priesthood. Later in 1829, at an unspecified date, Peter, James, and John came down from heaven and restored the Melchizedek priesthood on Joseph Smith. They restored the Melchizedek priesthood. So when the Mormons talk about the priesthood, they're talking about really one priesthood, but two orders of priests. There's the Aaronic priesthood, and there's the Melchizedek priesthood. Now what does this mean? To the Mormon, it means everything. Now listen carefully, this is very important. Mormon doctrine teaches that these two orders of the priesthood establish the authority of the Mormon church on earth. The reason the Mormon church is the true church is because they have the only priesthood on earth. With this priesthood comes the fullness of the gospel. They are allowed to baptize. They are allowed to perform all of the sacred sacraments that they do. They are the ones who preach the true gospel because they have the priesthood. It was taken from the earth after the apostles died, and it was restored exclusively through Joseph Smith. So in other words, there's no way you can have this priesthood, or have the effects of this priesthood, or have the fullness of the gospel of salvation, or baptism, or any of these things, apart from the Mormon church. They got it in 1829. Joseph Smith got it, the fullness of it, the Melchizedek priesthood. No one else has it. Therefore, the Mormon would say to you, how in the world do you get your authority to do anything? You have no authority. Authority to teach, to preach the gospel, to baptize, to perform sacraments, to do all of these things to get people to heaven, to get people to eternal life. The authority that comes through the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthood, which only the Mormons have. Allow me, if you would, to read something that Brigham Young wrote. Brigham Young, the successor to Joseph Smith. He wrote this in Journal of Discourses. And I read this to show you just how important this priesthood is to the Mormons, and how important it was that Joseph Smith had this priesthood conferred upon him. Joseph Smith holds the keys of this last dispensation and is now engaged behind the veil in the great work of the last days. Now listen carefully. This is Brigham Young. No man or woman, that's you and I, in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. From the days that the priesthood was taken up from the earth to the winding up scene of all things, every man and woman must have a certificate of Joseph Smith Jr. as the passport to their entrance into the mansion where God and Christ are. So, we're in trouble because Joseph Smith definitely does not approve of New England Baptist Church or what we teach. This Mormon doctrine of the priesthood is what was restored, basically. What had been missing from the earth and restored. As a matter of fact, male members of the Mormon Church, beginning at age 12, basically their Mormonism consists of progressing through the priesthood order, starting in the Aaronic priesthood and going up the ladder until they can be ordained into the Melchizedek priesthood. That's basically how you function through the Mormon Church, through the priesthood. It's limited to males, ladies. But if the Mormons are right, then you and I really ought to get out of our church and get ourselves into the Mormon church. And gentlemen, we should become, we should start right out in the priesthood, because it's the only way to the celestial kingdom. Now I want to give you seven biblical facts real quick, because this is not really the main focus of what I want to talk about, but I do want to give you some biblical facts that need to be pointed out to the Mormons. Do they hold this Melchizedek priesthood, which is the higher of the two? Do they have this authority? Do they have the only real gospel? The truth of the matter is, of course, they don't have any real gospel whatsoever. But do they have this Melchizedek priesthood and this authority? Biblically, number one, you might want to ask a Mormon, where in the Bible does it say, and you can give him your Bible and tell him to take his time, that Peter, James, and John had the Melchizedek priesthood? Where in the Bible, you can ask the Mormon, does it say that? Or see, if Peter, James, John, the way the Melchizedek priesthood works is someone has to have it and give it to someone else by the laying on of hands. And so if Peter, James, and John don't have it, then how can they give it to Joseph Smith in 1829? You might even go further than that and ask the Mormon, where does he say in the New Testament that anybody, ever, anytime, any place in the New Testament was a Melchizedek priest or had the Melchizedek priesthood except for Jesus Christ? And the answer, of course, is that there is no biblical basis for New Testament believers becoming Melchizedek priests. It's totally, totally a made-up doctrine. Well, there was a Melchizedek. We need to face that, of course. Who was he? Melchizedek was an Old Testament person. He is a picture of, or a type of, or a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. The word Melchizedek means righteous. Righteous king. Righteous priest. Righteous person. Look at Genesis 14. And we will see where Melchizedek comes into the Bible. Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. Do you see that? King of Salem. The word Salem there means peace. King of peace. Brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And by the way, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it says, following that. And as quickly as he comes into the Bible in that passage of Scripture, he goes out. That's it. That's Melchizedek. Now listen carefully, because the Mormons say that Melchizedek passed on his priesthood to Abraham. And which is another good question to ask them, where does it say that? Well, you can read that passage over and over and over again, and it never says anything about him passing on his priesthood to anybody. Melchizedek really doesn't need to pass on his priesthood, for the point of Melchizedek is simply, he is a priest of a different order than the order from Aaron. His priesthood represents an eternal one, which is why it talks in the book of Hebrews about Melchizedek having what? Who knows the no beginning, no end, without another, without another. That doesn't mean Melchizedek himself, who is an eternal being. It simply means that there's no record of his past or his genealogy because of who he's prefiguring. He's a picture of Christ. Now go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. There are only two Melchizedek priests in the Bible. Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7, verse number 17, which is a quote of Psalm 110:4, it specifically tells us who the fulfillment of Melchizedek was. Hebrews 7, verse 17, for he testified, thou, it's referring to Jesus Christ, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you can point out to the Mormons that you have Melchizedek in the Old Testament, who pictures Christ in the New Testament as the fulfillment of the righteous king, priest, and that's all you have. There are no other Melchizedek priests in the Bible. Now, while you're pointing that out to the Mormons, another good thing to point out is that the priesthood of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, look at Hebrews 7 again, clearly was done away with Christ. See, that's the whole idea of the Melchizedek priesthood. The Melchizedek priesthood is eternal. The Aaronic priesthood was a temporary thing that is now gone. Hebrews 7, verse number 11 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, Aaronic priesthood, Levitical priesthood, same thing. Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, which incidentally, Joseph Smith was not. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You see, they say you go through the Aaronic priesthood and then the Melchizedek priesthood. The Bible says they're two different things. Also, it says in verse number 12, for the priesthood being what? Changed. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. So you can point out to the Mormon that there's no need to be an Aaronic priest because that's done away with. It's been changed. You can also point out to the Mormon that since Christ is our only high priest, we need no other. We do not need a succession of Melchizedek priests, because in Hebrews 7, if you'll look there, in verse number 23, it says, and they truly were many priests, too, the human Aaronic priests. You know why they needed many? Because they died. And they were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Death stopped them. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath what? Now you see that word unchangeable? That means without successors. Untransferable. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And incidentally, you might point out the qualifications in verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, and ask them if they qualify, if they fit those qualifications. So, you don't need an Aaronic priesthood today, because that's been done away with, and you don't need a Melchizedek priesthood today, because Christ is our unchanging eternal priest, which is all the Melchizedek priesthood represents. You might also point out to the Mormons that the Mormons are not descendants of Aaron. Now, they have a real problem with this. There's two problems, really. If you've ever read in the Bible what the Levitical priesthood is all about, and you look at what the Mormon Aaronic priesthood is all about, you notice they don't do the same thing. The Levitical priests did the ceremonial washing and stuff, and then offered up the sacrifices, the lady oxen and the sheep and so offered them up for sacrifice on the altars. And that's what the Aaronic priesthood is all about. Now look at Numbers chapter 3. Keep your place in Hebrews 7, though. We're going to go right back there. Numbers chapter 3. And verse number 10. Numbers 3:10 says, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and what about the stranger that comes nigh shall what? Be put to death. And you might point out to the Mormons that the Aaronic priesthood was not transferable to anybody else but the sons of Aaron. And it's been done away with because Christ is an eternal, unchanging priest. And if you go back to Hebrews chapter 7, and verse number 14, this may come as a shock to the Mormons. Hebrews 7, you know who couldn't even be an Aaronic priest? Jesus Christ couldn't be an Aaronic priest. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah. Have to be from the tribe of Levi and the descendant of Aaron. So Hebrews 7 verse number 14 says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake what? Nothing concerning priesthood. He doesn't get his priesthood from the sons of Aaron. He gets his priesthood from this unchanging priesthood represented by this person Melchizedek. And now he's got this unchanging priesthood. It does not cease because he does not cease. He lives forever, which means we live forever. He makes intercession for us through eternity, and we need no other. You also might point to the Mormons, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, that all genuine believers have been made priests unto God. Why would I want any kind of restored priesthood? Why would I need to be a Mormon? Why do I need to change anything? Because when I got saved, I was made a priest. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, what? A holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So all believers, hey, I have news for you. If you're saved, then you are a priest. And so am I. And I don't need to become a Melchizedek priest because I have one high priest, that's Jesus Christ, who continues forever in an unchangeable, untransferable priesthood. So I don't need a Melchizedek priesthood. Now the Mormon is going to insist, well, where do you get your authority? Well, I'll tell you what. It's not from John the Baptist, and it's not from Peter, and it's not from James, and it's not from John.
Look at John chapter 1. And verse number 12. But as many as what? Received him. Hey, boy, when I got saved, I received Jesus Christ. Well, but as many as received him, to them gave he Jesus Christ. What's the next word? Power. The similar power? That's not the word in the Greek. It means power like dynamite. A dynamic, explosive power. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. This is power, as in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me. It's the word that means authority. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority to be the Son of God.
I have authority based on my relationship in the family. And guess who gave it to me? Jesus Christ gave it to me. I didn't need Peter or James or John or John the Baptist. Genuine believers have authority as God's sons and as members of His family. So, that's an important issue with the Mormons. We have the Aaronic priesthood.
No, you don't. That's done away with. There'd be no reason for John the Baptist to appear to you and confer something that Hebrews chapter 7 says has been done away with Christ.
We have the Melchizedek priesthood.
No, you don't. There's only two people in the Bible that have that. Melchizedek is merely a prefiguration of Christ, who's an unchanging, eternal priest, whoever lives to make his success.
Yeah, but we have the authority.
No, as many as you see them have the authority. To be called Son of God, Jesus, Son of God, be in God's family.
Okay. Now the second doctrine, I'm going to have to go through this real quick, is the doctrine of God. This is also a very important doctrine for Mormon people. The doctrine of God. What do more? And let me make it perfectly clear that Mormons' teaching about God is completely... It's a complete heresy. It's blasphemous. It is not the teaching of this book, of the Bible. The Mormon God is different, very, very different from the God of the Bible. And we want to look at that. First of all, I'm going to focus on what I feel are the two biggest errors in their doctrine of God. Their first error is simply that their doctrine of God is polytheistic. Now, what's polytheism mean? Many gods, more than one. Now, not only do they get the Trinity wrong, which they do, by the way, you need to, not for tonight, but sometime or other, hopefully you get a good grasp on what the Bible teaches about our triune God. But the Mormons say that there's God the Father, one God, and God the Son is another God, and God the Holy Spirit is another God, and so they say there are three gods. But that's not their polytheism. That is not their polytheism.
We're not talking about three gods, we're talking about lots of gods.
How many?
No one knows.
You see, because God the Father that we worship, the Bible tells us God the Father. What did I do with my glasses? Oh, on my book. Okay. God the Father, He had a father before Him. And He had a father before Him, so He had a grandfather. By the way, He had a grandmother too. In case you're interested. But let me just read you. And this is right from Mormon. I'm glad I have this book. Somebody gave me this book a while ago, but I'm glad I have it because the back of this book has Mormon documents. So what I'm reading to you are not what somebody said about Mormons. These are Xerox copies from the Mormon archives. These are Mormon documents.
This is one of the apostles, Orson Pratt, big in Mormon doctrine, wrote this many years ago. In the heaven where our spirits were born, there are many gods, each one of whom has his own wife or wives, which were given to him previous to his redemption while yet in his mortal state. Each god through his wife or wife raises up a numerous family of sons and daughters, that's us. Indeed, there will be no end to the increase of his own children, for each father and mother will be in a position to multiply forever and ever. And so make no mistake about it, Mormonism is polytheistic. Not only that, the other part of this major error is that the God of the Bible, now I have in parentheses Elohim, God the Father, that's the word of the world. You have to understand Elohim, the Hebrew word translated God in the Bible, is not just referred to God the Father. It refers to God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the Mormons don't think so. In the Mormon theology, Elohim is the Father and the Holy is the Son. And that is so easy. Scriptures. But anyway, this God of the Bible was once a man like you and I. He is now exalted. He's been through what we're going through. We're supposed to be on the way to where he wants to walk. And so the goal in Mormonism is to get to the exalted state where you become God. One of them. Now, it's tricky because the Mormon will tell you, no, I only worship just one God. I only worship just one God. No, your God is nowhere not. Worship just one God. And what they believe, see, is God the Father is the only God we have in here. They're all over the place, don't they? Different worlds, different planets, different. They have their own solution. We are the children of Elohim. God the Father. But when it comes right down to it, the woman will tell you, but there are others. Who knows how many?
Others. I'm almost done. I'm not almost done, but I'm going to stop. But let me read you something else. Again, this is from Mormon teaching. As a matter of fact, this is from our friend Joseph Smith.
God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heaven. That is the great secret. If the veil were rent today, the great God who holds this world in his sovereignty and holds all worlds and all things by his power, and makes himself visible, I say if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves and all the persons in his very form as a man.
In other words, God the Father is a flesh and bones creature. He is an exalted man. Brigham Young said it this way. How many gods there are, I do not know. By the way, Brigham probably didn't know how many wives he had. But really, in Mormon theology, someday Brigham Young is going to be resurrected and he gets to be his exalted.
And I'm told that we're going to joke about that. And he said, in his resurrection, as his resurrection, he's going to say, Samantha up from the grave, and Susan up from the grave, Joanne up from the grave, Sarah, say, down. One to get along with it. We're going to a wild character.
How many gods there are, I do not know, but there never was a time when there were not gods and worlds, and when men were not passing through the same ordeal that we are now passing through. That course has been from all eternity, and it is and will be to all eternity. Now, let me end. I've got tons more stuff, but let me end by just saying to you a few things. Take your Bible. Go to Isaiah 43. And let me say this. I was going to go through the scriptures and show you that God does not have a body, a physical flesh and bones body. God is spirit. But I was also want to point out to you, there is only one God. There are not many. They do not inhabit worlds. They have not passed through this stage. God is God, exclusively, only. Not just the only God we deal with, the only God. And take your Bible and open to Isaiah 43 and share this with the Mormon and ask him to read it. Ask him to read it out loud if you deal with a Mormon. Have him read it slowly out loud. Verse number 10. By the way, these are good verses to use with a Jehovah Witness too. But ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was what? No God formed. Not a God grandfather, not a God great grandfather. No God formed. And what? Neither shall there be what? After me. You're not on your way to Godhood. God, it's how clear does it have to be? God saying, I'm God, no one before, no one after. Just me. Now, stay in Isaiah. Go to chapter 44 and verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and what? Beside me there is no God. Look at verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yes, there is no God. I know not any. Look at chapter 45, verse number 5. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Look at verse number 22. It's the verse that Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved with, Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and what? There is none else. Look at chapter 46 and verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. No God before,